Well, we've been spending a number of months trekking through the greatest sermon ever preached, preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And I'm speaking, obviously, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bibles with you, let's head on over to Matthew chapter 5. Well, in this sermon, Jesus is laying out to his listeners what it means to be his disciple. He's not giving his I have a dream speech here on the mountain. He's not setting unattainable goals, but rather he is defining what it means to be his disciple. This is what Jesus says my disciples look like, act like. What we have been seeing is that the way that he does that is by creating a contrast between what they had been learning from the religious leaders and their understanding of the law and what the intent of the law really was. You know, what greater commentator can you get on the law than the very author of it himself, the Word himself? And so what he talks about here is what was God's desire, God's heart behind the scriptures. And the title of my message this morning is The Yoke of Prayer. The Yoke of Prayer. And I intentionally called it that because oftentimes when we hear the word yoke, we think of that tool that we see binding one oxen to another, you know? And when we kind of think of that, we kind of think of that word in a negative sense. I've been talking about that a little bit in the last couple of weeks, but what we think of when we think of the word yoke, hopefully up until recently as we've been kind of sharing about that, is we think of a yoke as something that holds us back, something that is kind of like negative. But as I said last week, a yoke in the Jewish mind was the rabbi's teaching. It was his doctrine. It was the way in which he lived. And that's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And what Jesus is doing on the mountain right here is he is describing what his yoke was to his disciples. And I called this sermon this morning the yoke of prayer because in the same way that we seem to confuse the idea of what a yoke is, we tend to misunderstand what prayer really is as well. And so what Jesus does in his masterful way, as we pick up where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 6, he now begins to talk about prayer as taught by Rabbi Jesus. The yoke of prayer, the teaching of prayer according to Jesus. Just by way of background, last week we examined the importance of giving and praying and fasting coram Deo in the face of Almighty God. That everything we do, every act of worship, it will only get to its intended audience when we do it to the audience of one, not to be seen by men, right? Giving to be seen by men does nothing. It profits only those who are receiving it, but does not reach its intended audience. And the only acts of worship that reach its intended audience is the act of worship that is done coram Deo, not to be seen by men. And where Jesus is talking about those acts of worship, he then springboards into this next section. First, he's talking about what our heart posture ought to be, that we look into the face of God only. We do our thing coram Deo. But now he talks about how should we pray? What are the words that ought to come out of our mouth? Or what better than that? What should our focus be on? And there is no greater prayer that we could look at than the one that is so familiar to so many. It's seen in Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look at that. This is where Jesus, here's his yoke of prayer. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, how many of you know that it clearly is obviously amongst the most popular and memorized prayers that are out there today. What I could have done this morning is say, hey, let's close off the screen and let's pray it together. And I bet 95% of you, maybe a couple of jumps here and there, but every one of us know the Our Father, right? But what's very interesting here is that, the very fact that it is a memorized prayer contradicts the very point that Jesus is making. Very interesting. In other words, the point that Jesus is making in the preceding verses has proven to be ignored just by the fact that everyone has this prayer memorized. Look at the preceding verse where Jesus says here in verse 7. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. See, what Jesus is saying here is don't have a memorized prayer thinking that the one prayer that you keep saying is like some magical formula that the more times that you do it, penance is made. Jesus is saying very clearly, don't do that. Don't pray like that. Instead, he says, pray in this way. And he didn't mean use only these words, but pray in this way. What's interesting is there's another time in the ministry of Jesus that his disciples had come to him. Jesus was off praying by himself, and his disciples came up to him and they said, well, let's take a look at it, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And said, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, not deceased, but ceased, when he stopped, then one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a beautiful scene. You can flip on back over to Matthew chapter 6 there. But what a beautiful scene here. Jesus is off praying by himself, and you can almost see his disciples looking and saying, oh man, he does it with such passion. He does it with such purity. He does it with such intentionality. And when their rabbi came back, they said, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. And Jesus reiterating this same way of praying brings them back to the Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You see, Jesus is not giving us a prayer to memorize here. But what he's doing is he's giving us a format, if you will, or an outline to follow. You see, it's very interesting. First, he talks about the way we are to approach him. Our Father in heaven. What he's saying there is when we come to God, don't think you're coming to some transcendental Shylock that doesn't want to be associated with his people. But he said, no, realize that you come before your Father. And he is unlike your Father maybe here on the earth. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But what he's saying here is, in other words, when you come before him, realize who you're talking to. You're coming before, yes, the creator of the universe. Yes, the most awesome, magnificent, majestic, above all things, but you're coming to Father. And see, what that does is it when I realize that, I realize that I'm coming to the presence of one who loves me and whose ear is open to my cry. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Listen, God's not our buddy. You know? Sometimes it's downright irreverent the way that God is referred to sometimes. No, he is holy. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he wants us to have an intimate relationship with him, but he is holy, he is separate, he is unlike anything we have ever experienced. And when we come into his presence in that time of prayer, how many times do we just flip through our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the name of the kingdom. Whoa, what did you just say? Father, you are holy. You are unlike anything that I've experienced. And what it does is it positions me in such a way to realize that what I am about to talk about needs to be said in the context of who I am speaking to and who he is. He is my Father. And what he does here, I love the genius here. What he does here is he gives us, he breaks his next portion. Once we've addressed him and we realize he is holy, he talks about six areas of request. And he breaks it up three and three. The first three we see in verses 9 and 10, they ask for the kingdom of God to come. Jesus is saying, when you come, when you pray, here's where your focus needs to be. Here's where your request. These first three is where that we ought to be praying that God's kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, it's what every Jew at that time was looking for. They knew the scriptures. They knew that their Messiah was going to come. They waited for the one who was going to come and bring and redeem his people. And the Jew is waiting for their long-awaited Messiah. And then here comes Jesus. And all of their hope was on this one who healed the sick and raised the dead and caused the lame to walk. And they looked and they said, finally, Messiah had come. And then on that day on Friday, all of their hope was crushed as their long-awaited Messiah was nailed to a cross. Why were they so devastated? They were devastated because they thought the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom right there and right then. And it literally rocked their world. That's why they all scattered. That's why Thomas said, unless I see the nails in his hand and his feet, I'll not believe. You see, but there's going to be a day where he is going to come. And he's not going to come this time as a babe in a manger, but he's going to come in power and authority. And he's going to crack the eastern sky, come riding on a white horse, and he is going to establish his kingdom. That day is going to come. And what Jesus is saying is when you approach God, you need to redo it in the understanding that we need to be praying that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching his disciples to prayerfully await the coming of the Lord. Why? Because it keeps what's important in sight. Listen, when we walk in the reality of knowing that this place is not our home, that as we're just saying, we are pilgrims passing through, that there'll be a day where we will step out of time and into eternity, and all of the things that stress us out and all of the feelings that are crushed and all of the things that set us back will be but a memory. And we will stand forever in the presence of Almighty God. I've said it before. I love that stanza in Amazing Grace. I believe it's the fourth one. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Hey, that's not just wishful thinking, folks. That's a reality. And what Jesus is saying here is when you come before Father, make sure you remember you are praying in a place that is not your home. Understand that the things that you're going to be talking about may be just for a moment. And when I do that, I realize that I am coming as a pilgrim who's just passing through this life. Too many times the focus of our prayer is to change the here and the now. And that's, I'm not saying that's a wrong petition. We need to go before the Lord. You have not because you ask not. And we need to go before the Lord on behalf of our children and on behalf of our finances, on behalf of our church. And we certainly need to do that. But the problem is we get so focused on what's not happening in the here and the now that it causes us to lose sight of where we're going. And what Jesus is saying here is when you pray, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And do it with a sure hope and awareness that God is usually doing something in our lives that have much more, that have a much bigger and more eternal impact. And so when your prayer is not answered immediately, don't think that, listen, delay is not denial. God is usually working on a whole bunch of other factors that when we look back, we'll thank God that he didn't answer it the way that we wanted him to, because it'll have much more of an eternal impact and usually impacts more than just you. And God does that. It's cool. So the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer pertain to the coming of the kingdom of God. What does that look like? Well, it's coming for him in the time of prayer, saying, Father, you're holy, you're just, you're righteous, you're great, you're huge, you're big. And Lord, I know that, thank you, that this place is not my home. And Lord, I know that there's times where I get so caught up in my circumstances that it causes me to lose sight of the bigger picture. And I thank you that, Lord, there'll be a day where I walk in the kingdom of God. And Lord, help me never to lose sight of that. What am I doing? I'm positioning myself in such a way that I'm aware that God is holy, that God is in control of things, that he is sovereign over things. That's what that looks like. And then the second three petitions pertain to God meeting the needs of his people until that kingdom comes. See, Jesus is not saying don't pray about your needs. No, you have needs. God knows what we have need of before we even ask. But what we're doing is we're setting up the context, the background of how we ought to come before him. And once we acknowledge that who he is and who he is to us, and the fact that we are just pilgrims passing through, once we get it, now come. How many know that it changes sometimes the way in which we're going to bring those petitions before God? And what Jesus does here is he then gives us the petitions that pertain to God meeting the needs of his people before his kingdom is established. We look at it in verse 11 through 13. He says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Interesting, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What is he speaking about here? He's speaking of provision. Yeah, he could be speaking about Prestano's bread too. I don't know. But you know what? He's talking about provision. God meeting our needs, our daily needs, practically speaking, for food, for our bills, for our children, for our, you know, whatever that our bills may be. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice also who the source is. Jesus is saying here, listen, pray for your needs to be met, but realize who the source of is that's giving you or meeting you those needs. Oftentimes we think that it's the boss that's paying our check. They're the ones meeting our needs. No, he's just the tool that God has chosen to use to meet your needs. The reality of it is all things come from God. And when we come before him, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we are to petition God. God, please meet our needs. And I'm asking you because I'm aware that you are the source of all things. That's why we tithe. See, oh, I knew he's going to put a plug in there for tithing. Well, you know what? The reality of it is, why do we tithe? God doesn't need our money. What we are doing when we tithe is we are acknowledging before God, God, you own it all, and I'm giving you back a portion of what you've given to me. That's what tithing is. Give us this day our daily bread. So what ought our focus to be on? Lord, help me to depend on you. God, I've been getting stressed out and worrying about how these bills are going to get met. And Lord, help me to trust you that you're going to come through. What's it looks like? Lord, help me to depend upon you. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. That's encouraging, right? Thanks, Paul. Right? But he doesn't end it there, thankfully. He says, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will rule or govern your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And listen, if you're getting anxious over your finances, then what that ought to do, that feeling that rises up within us, ought to drive us to our knees in prayer and say, God, you are the giver of all things. Lord, give me my needs. Meet my needs. Give me my daily bread, whatever it may be. And what will happen as I do that? Number one, God will meet your need. And two, according to what Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses our own understanding. What does that mean? This doesn't make sense. Will rule, will control, will dictate my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. It comes down to knowing who my source is. Because if my source is my job, or my source is anything other than God himself, what's the problem with that? We've all seen companies fold. We've all seen stocks go up and down. We've all seen gas prices move. If our trust is in anything other than him, you're going to be disappointed. And when we come before him praying, what Jesus is saying here is, here's how I teach you to pray. Remember that your needs come from God. Your supply comes from him. And he says, forgive us our debts. He's referring to our own sin. He's talking about the prayer of confession. Coming before him, I appreciated Diane having that moment of pause in our service. So many times we'll come in and we just go and do our church thing and realize that we've not taken care of some unconfessed sins in our hearts. You know? And what Jesus is saying here is we ought to remember to ask the Lord, forgive us of our debts. Forgive us of the times that I've walked in sinful thoughts or actions towards others. Or forgive me of whatever. You fill in the blank. We could be here all day, right? But what Jesus is saying here is when you come before Father, who is holy, who remember that we come before he has paid a price so that we don't have to carry our sins anymore. Blood has been shed. A price has been paid so that when we ask, when we confess our sins, John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would we want to live any other way? And so when we're there in the presence of Father, forgive us our debts. Well, we don't have a hard time with that. It's the next one we really have a hard time with, right? Yes, yeah, we forgive our debtors. What are those? Those are the people who sinned against us. Notice he doesn't say as we work through it, as we walk through it, as we decide whether they deserve it or not. It's a very interesting, I love, there's so much theology in verse 12. There really is. You see, when I walk in the reality of what I've been forgiven of, I have no problem forgiving other people. That's what he's saying here. That's why I just love the genius of God here. Forgive us our debts. Whoa, Lord, there's been so many. I've done this and I've done that and I've dropped the ball here. Sins of omission, the sins of commission, all these different things. And this guy just snubbed me and I'm not going to forgive him. God is saying, Jesus is saying, listen, when you come before me, yeah, ask for confess your sins and you'll be forgiven. But make sure you forgive others as well. Release them. And so, what's the prayer focus there? Examine our hearts. You see, can you see why it's so sad that the Our Father has been reduced to something we can recite in 15 seconds? Do you see how much is there? Do you realize you can spend hours just working through the, and I hate the word, the Our Father, but it helps you understand what I'm talking about, right? Having that time of examining my heart, God, is there anything in me that I've not repented of? Are there areas, attitudes, forgive me? And then releasing others as well. And then he says something very interesting here. Do not lead us into temptation. Do not lead us. I got to tell you, when I was studying through this, I was talking with Joe. I called him up. I said, hey, let's work through this text a little bit. I was having a hard time with this text. Why? Well, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And so why is Jesus telling me to ask the Father not to lead me into temptation when Jesus knows God doesn't do that? right? Does that bother you? It bothered me. I'm thinking, wait a second, what is this? Just an exercise in futility? You know? We need to remember the context of the section. The context of this section is it is an outline of how we are to pray. And you see, this must be read in the context of what we already know about God, that he will not lead us anywhere, that his grace will not keep us. And so what Jesus is saying here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Very encouraging. Listen, for those of you who are going through a difficult time, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to the man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So why pray for something that we know God is going to do, is not going to do? We know God's not going to lead us into temptation according to the scriptures. Or will he? Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. You see, the reality of it is, what that does is it serves as a reminder that the Lord may test us, but listen, he will not test us in a way that leads to our own demise. Every one of us here have gone through or will go through times of testing, times that God will allow you to go through. And what this reminds me of is that we pray that God will lead us through temptation, that he will get us to the other side. What happens? Why does he do that? Why doesn't he just take the temptation away? Because he is committed to our sanctification. He is committed to our growth. He is committed to our character development. And there are some areas of character and maturity that, listen, only grows in the fire. It only grows in the fire. Peter, the enemy has desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Jesus said, that your faith may not fail. Yeah, Peter got tested. And you know what? Peter dropped the ball. But it wasn't to his own demise, right? We know Peter went and changed the world by the power of God's Spirit. And you see, God will bring us through times of testing. You may be in one today. Let this verse encourage you this morning that your testing, your temptation, your trial will not be the thing that brings your demise. But God will bring you through it. And you'll be more mature. Your character will be stronger. And you'll be more useful for the kingdom of God having gone through it. God, listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through the fire. God could have just, you know, taken them out. But you know what? God is glorified when his children go through the fire sometimes. Because it purges away what? Us. Yeah. Lead us not into temptation. Verse 13 puts all of our daily temptations into perspective. God allows us to be tested so that we may grow in our maturity and our character. And at the same time, we hold on to the truth that no matter how difficult it may be, he will deliver us from evil, as Jesus said. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us means get us out of that thing. It doesn't speak of avoiding it. It speaks of bringing us through it. Deliver us. Close out the chapter with the words of verse 14. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Powerful verse right there. What is he saying here? Well, he's saying that if you can't forgive somebody else, then you have not grasped the depravity of your sin. And therefore, you'll not be forgiven. Forgiveness does not mean just being sorry for being caught. And what Jesus is saying here is the person who has truly grasped the depths of how much they've been forgiven doesn't think twice about offering forgiveness to other people. And what he's saying here is my disciples, those who want to wear my yoke, they walk in the understanding of what they've been forgiven of. And they extend that forgiveness to other people. And if you can't do that, Jesus said, then you haven't experienced forgiveness yourselves. Moreover, when you fast, he reiterates again, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with sad countenances, for they disfigure their faces and that they may appear to men to be fasting. I assuredly say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be meant to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What's Jesus doing here? He's reiterating Coram Deo. He's saying, don't try and look spiritual. Is really what, you know, it's got to, like, knock it off. Don't, you know, oh, I'm fasting today and, you know, God's called me to be. No, you know what? You're wasting, you're on a sanctified diet is all you're on. That's really all it is. You're not fasting. And you know what? That's all you got out of it, because you didn't do it Coram Deo. And Jesus is saying, stop trying to impress everybody else. Hey, you want to impress God? Wash your face. Clean up your act. Look like you've got the strength that you need to get you through the day, and do what you do Coram Deo in the face of God, not to be seen by men, to appear spiritual. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, that in a way that nobody else knows, he will reward you. And so what is the Our Father? Well, it's a prayer it is a template, if you will, an outline that we can spend days going through. It is so rich, and I'd encourage you, don't allow it to, listen, is it wrong to pray Our Father who art in heaven? No, but we need to do it with the understanding of what we're saying. Too many times we do things, and what happens, what that is, it's repetitious. And Jesus says in verse 7, don't be like the hypocrites who pray repetitious prayers, thinking that God is going to be moved by those things. That doesn't do anything. All you're doing is reciting words. But when I acknowledge him as my Father, and you know, we know when we do that, right? A lot of us have come out of backgrounds where we've been told, hey, go say five Our Fathers and you're good to go. You know? And I'm kind of making fun of it a little bit, but do you see how that's affected, though? Many of us who have come out of that tradition, what ends up happening is we do, like we do it always, is we just write the whole thing off and say, well, that's a Catholic prayer. No, it's not. Jesus is sitting on a mountain, and he's speaking to those who wanted to put on his yoke and be his disciples. And he said, you want to learn how to pray? Here's how you pray. Acknowledge who it is you're speaking to. Realize that he is so powerful. He is holy, and yet he is Father. Position yourselves in such a way that you understand this place is not your home. Don't be so tied and held to the world that it affects your mindset. Realize you're a pilgrim passing through. And when you've done that, bring your request to God. Realizing who it is that is the source of our bread. Who it is who has been the forgiver of our sins. Who it is who is going to bring us through the trial. And when we've done all that, then you have prayed the way your rabbi has taught you. Father, we thank you for the awesome price that has been paid that we can call you Father. As Andy shared this morning, thank you for the blood that has been shed for us so we can come into your presence. Lord, thank you that you have given us the ability to communicate in an intimate way with you. Lord, help us to be faithful to that. Lord, help us to appreciate and love you more and see you as big and as awesome as you are. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here today. I thank you that it could be anywhere else today, but they chose to be here. I pray your blessing upon them. As we go our separate ways today, we pray that you be glorified in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.